Our scripture for today is going to be Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities.
Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you again, Lord, for this evening time and what a joy it is for us to be able to gather with your people, Lord, to sing these songs that proclaim your mercy, proclaim your redemption, proclaim your love. And Lord, we thank you that even this text is exactly what your words of Scripture even proclaim to us today. So we pray that you would teach us again and that you would open up our hearts, open up our eyes, and maybe not leave the same way we came, and that you would make us more like our Savior. For his glory and our good, we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. As Foster mentioned already, actually, it's kind of funny, when we met yesterday just briefly, and when I told him about what I was preaching on, we both got really excited, because when he was talking about the Reformation, it related a lot to this text in Psalm 130. And as Foster mentioned, it is the 500th year anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. October 31st, 1517 is when Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the castle church door in Wittenberg, Germany. It is October. So we are looking at a text that was actually quite central to the life of Martin Luther. Now, you might say, you know, this is not Romans chapter 3. You know, we're not talking about justification by faith. We're not talking about saved by grace alone, faith alone, and Christ alone. We're not talking about, sola scriptura, only, scriptures alone, which are all part of what we call the five solas that Foster actually mentioned. If you're saying what does this text have to do with the Reformation? Well, interesting enough, the book that was actually most beloved, you know, most of us think of Romans, right? When we think of the Reformation, and we think that was sort of central in Luther's life, as you know, that kind of brought him to the point which sparked the Protestant Reformation. But interestingly enough, the book that what was most beloved to him was actually the Psalms. And he actually called the Psalms a little Bible. And the reason he called it that was because for Luther, all the central doctrines of the scriptures, Luther would say, is actually contained in the Psalms. Which is very surprising for us, right? Because we think of the Psalms more like when I'm emotionally down or when I want to sing a song of praise. We don't think of it so much as those doctrines or those things that we so love and proclaim and share when we talk about what does it mean to be saved by grace through faith in Christ. And yet for Luther, when he looked at the Psalms, that's what he said. And actually, four of those Psalms, were of particular importance and love for Martin Luther. One was Psalm 32, the other one was Psalm 51, the other one was Psalm 143, and then Psalm 130. And if you notice that in all of those Psalms, if you were to do a quick flip in your Bible and you look at it, a lot of it had to do with this idea of this overwhelming sense of helplessness on the part of the psalmist. Right, and in each of those, that overwhelming sense of helplessness came about because he saw his sin most clearly than ever. And so you've noticed Psalm 32, right, is all about blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. Right, you even know that Psalm 51. It's the same. You know that's the famous psalm that David wrote after his sin with Bathsheba. And, coming into this, Psalm 130, you'll notice interestingly enough, as you look in the notation at the top of the psalm, it actually calls it a song of ascent. Now, a song of ascent is this collection in the Psalms that were songs that people sang in the hearing of one another as they ascended the hill towards the temple. So essentially, you know, when we think about this, it's the psalm that you kind of do on your own time, right? It's kind of like my personal psalm, and there's a lot of benefit to that, and we can talk about it that way. But as a psalm, as a song for the church, all of us singing it together in the hearing of one another was what originally why this was placed in this section of the Psalms called the Songs of Ascent. It's a song for the church. It's what we proclaim and sing to one another. And we're actually going to do that at the end of the as our last hymn for the night. We are going to sing Psalm 130 because Psalm 130, actually Martin Luther composed a hymn based on this psalm. And we're going to sing a version of that later tonight. But I want us to, in our brief time together this evening, I want us to look at the psalm in that light, to look at it in the light of how does this psalm proclaim the unsurpassing grace of God in the midst of my total and utter helplessness. Because that's what this psalm is about. So look at the psalm with me. It begins with this declaration is, he says, from the depths, right? It's this idea of, you can think of like Jonah in the belly of the whale, for instance, right? He's swallowed by this whale and he's down in the midst of this big fish, and he is crying out, right? He's crying out to God. You know, in 2010, there was some of you may be familiar with this, there was a cave-in in a mine in Chile where 33 miners were stuck underground, about half a mile down and about 3 miles from the tunnel, right? So they were about half a mile down and 3 miles from the tunnel's entrance. And they were in there for a long time, I think 17 days before they actually started getting contact with them. And for that time in that, you know, there were a lot of questions that were asked, right? Because they were stuck, right? They were down below and they had each other, but there was a sense of helplessness until some type of rescue, somebody came from outside and got them out, right? In other words, there was no way that we can say that it was on the basis of any kind of self-help, right? If there's nothing that they could do for themselves that would ever get them out of that mine, they had to wait for rescue. If there's a picture that what this psalm is trying to paint is that there is that sense of helplessness, that sense of being in the depths. But for the psalmist, it's not just being stuck geographically in a mine of some sort. For the psalmist, he's really talking about the depth of his sin. That's why when you get to verse 3, he says, Lord, if you were to mark our transgressions, our iniquities, who could stand? Right? He has his iniquities, his transgressions, his sins that are in view. And the psalmist realized that there is nothing that he can do for himself to get him out of that predicament, out of that situation. And if you know the story of Martin Luther, that was the sense of sin that he felt. He never got to the place where he felt that he could ever do enough to distance himself from his sin. And so if you know the story of Martin Luther, you know that his piety prior to sort of getting to what we would call his conversion was there was a lot of things that he would do. He kept working, trying to persevere, trying to do different things to to get to distance himself from his sin, and he never felt that he could do enough. And that's the picture that you have here in this. You have someone who is at the place, and all he's got is he is crying out. You notice that there are three times he's basically saying, out of the depths, I cry to you. Oh, Lord, hear my voice. Let your ear be attentive to my pleas for mercy. All of those things, he's basically saying the same thing over and over again. Because the psalmist is saying, that's all I've got. I got nothing else. That's all I've got. And so he's crying out. And he's crying out because he feels he's trapped under this weight of sin, and there's nothing that he can do to get away from it. And then in verse 4, right? In verse 4 is when there is this amazing sort of flip, right? It's kind of like when you read Ephesians chapter 2, when Paul is describing who we are, right? He says we are cut off, alienated from the world, strangers, and then he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive when we were dead in the transgression. Well, we're dead in our transgressions and sins. It's the same here, right? He says, if you were to mark on transgressions, who would stand? But with God, there is forgiveness. But with God, there is forgiveness. So the question that you have to ask is, how is that possible? Right? We often take that God forgives almost for granted, don't we? Well, he's God. That's what he's supposed to do. No, what he's supposed to do is leave us in the depths where we are. Right? Because God is completely just to leave us exactly where we are. If you're asking what is God supposed to do, that is exactly what he's supposed to do. Right? So for us, when we look at phrases like there is forgiveness, it almost kind of goes over us, doesn't it? Right? Because we think we hear it so much, we talk about it so much, that we don't realize just how much of a shift there is, that this is. From the first three verses to the rest of the rest of the psalm. But with God there is forgiveness, and your question is how? How is that possible? How is that possible? Right? Because it is not how God is supposed to do things. And that's grace. Right? This is what Martin Luther saw in the psalm, and this is what we are supposed to see in the psalm. Because grace surprises us. It catches us off guard. It is kindness that we don't deserve when we least expect it. That's when God shows up. What is God supposed to do? He's supposed to leave us, but he doesn't do it. But he doesn't do it. And that's what the psalmist is rejoicing in. This is why it's a song of ascent, right? Because as he's coming up from the depths, he is actually, in a sense, ascending. Just as they are walking up that hill towards the temple, there is an ascension, an ascending, as he thinks about this, as he's meditating on it, as he's reflecting on it, he's saying, but with God there is forgiveness. Right? There's a sudden lightness in our step as we're going. If you feel the weight, every step if you're taking and you feel the weight of verses 1 and 3, it is at this point that it suddenly flips. Right? And you say, but with God, there is forgiveness. And that's why the fear of the Lord here is not a fear of dread. Right? It's a fear of awe, because you're standing in awe of this God who would step in to forgive. It is fear that's right, right? Not a fear of someone who is out to punish, but someone who's out to forgive. And that is the just and right response of all of us to this God. But the psalmist who writes this at this point in where we have, he is, you know, the Messiah hasn't come yet, right? We are in the Old Testament. They are anticipating and they're looking ahead to this redemption, because they say there is forgiveness. How is this going to come? And so there is this waiting. There is this longing. There is a looking ahead, waiting, anticipating, right? Hastening it to come. And so there is that sense when you look at this, because it's written in the Old Testament. Now for us, who live on the other side of the cross and the resurrection and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, our longing has been fulfilled. We live not on the side of longing, we live in the light of its fulfillment. And yet for us, even for us today, there is a sense of longing, even as Christians, right? Because we are longing and looking. There is still a looking ahead, right? Because a Christian, he lives with two horizons, doesn't he? He looks back to the cross. He looks at the resurrection. And in fact, when we did the Lord's Supper today, right? We're not just remembering, but we're also proclaiming. We're not only looking ahead to what Christ has done, we're looking ahead to when Christ will come again, right? In that sense, there is still a longing for us, even for those who live in the light of his fulfillment. And so when the psalmist looks at this and he says, I wait, and in his word, he says, I hope. And he says, more than the watchman for the morning, what he's saying is there's still a longing. There's still a looking ahead because we do anticipate that time for Christ to return, right? We do long for all of these things to be completely renewed, for our battle with sin to be ended, to see lives converted, changed, right? As we heard this evening, we long for that because we want to see God's kingdom come. We want to see God's kingdom come here in Oxford, in Bologna, and all over the world. We do long. We do wait. And so the psalmist is, and so we resonate with that, along with the psalmist. And then, in here towards the end, right? He looks around and he looks to everybody. And, you know, when he talks about Israel here, we're talking about the church and we're talking about the people of God, right? And he's exhorting, right? This is that part of that song when you're looking at each other as you're going up into the temple and you are telling each other, O Israel, hope in the Lord, right? Hope in the Lord, for he says, for with the Lord, right? Just as there is with God, there is forgiveness, right? With the Lord, there is steadfast love. And then this phrase, there is plentiful redemption. Right, this is how you can move from the depths to forgiveness. Right, because the psalmist is saying is there is something that God has to do in order to get us from the depths and put us on our feet. Right, something has to happen. And the clue here is in this word when he talks about redemption. Right? When we talk about what redemption is, redemption means literally to buy back. Right? God has to buy us back. And therefore, somebody has to pay. A price has to be paid in order for something to be bought. Right? That's how transactions work. And that's what to redeem means. Right? To redeem is to buy back. And this is where Luther saw the gospel. This is where we see the gospel. This is the light of what we talk about when we talk about what Christ has done. You know what, when Martin Luther, if you know his story, you know, when he talked about his relationship with God, he says, when someone asks him, says, you know, do you love God? He says, love God. He says, sometimes I hate God. Right? Because I can never meet his demands. He demands way too much of me that I cannot give. But this is where we see the good news of Jesus, because the righteousness that God demands of us is the righteousness that he gives to us. What Christ has done, the price that was paid to redeem, is that now we have the righteousness of Christ. That's the good news. That's why later on, when Paul is talking to the church in Ephesus in his gospel in 1 Timothy 2, verse 6. He says, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom, the price, the testimony given at the proper time." That's exactly what he's talking about. Ephesians 1:7, he says, "In him we have redemption through his blood." That's what Paul is talking about. That's why all of what we see in the New Testament is what has been written to us in a plain sense. That's all given right here in the Old Testament, right here in the Psalm. This is why the Psalm was so dear. It's so dear to us and to the church. Because in this we are declaring to one another that because of Christ, there is plentiful redemption. We have been restored. We are out of the depths. There was a price paid. Not something that God demanded of you, but something that he gave to you in the gift of his Son. And then the last declaration, right? Because this is the longing, right? This is the longing that we all are, even as Christians, because we're not just looking back to the point in our story when we became Christians, or when we were converted, or when we came to faith. There is a sense of that we are also looking ahead, because in our continued battle against sin, in our life even now, there's a longing. And we are looking for that day when this reality, last verse here, when the psalmist says, "And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities." There's coming a day, right? When you look and you read the last pages of our Bibles in Revelation 21 and 22, and sin will be no more. Right? That sin will be no more. We long for that day, don't we? At least we should. And we are looking and praying, "Come, Lord Jesus." That's what the early church used to proclaim, "Maranatha, come quickly." In that sense, that's what we're longing for. That's what we're longing for. We're going to be singing this hymn here in a little bit, and you'll notice that the verses in the hymn, there are five stanzas in that hymn, and if you've got your bulletins, you can look at it, because we're going to be singing here in about a few minutes here. But you'll notice that is exactly what the last stanza of that hymn says. It declares, it says, "Our shepherd, good and true is he, who will at last his Israel free from all their sin and sorrow." What do we trust in, right? When we are waiting for the day, what do we trust in? We trust in our good shepherd. Our shepherd who is good and true. And as the psalmist says, we hope in his word. We cling to the promises of God and in the character of God that he will fulfill what he said he would do. He will redeem his Israel, his people, you and me, his church, from all their sin and sorrow. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again, Lord, for your word. We thank you again, Lord, for the fact that we can rejoice. Lord, this is such good news. Lord, this is the gospel in the Psalms. We see grace. We see faith. We see, Lord, we see Christ. And Lord, we do long. We do long for the day. And Lord, we thank you that we are your redeemed. We are those you would proclaim. Lord, we have experienced your mercy, we've experienced your love, we've experienced your redemption. May we be those who would proclaim it boldly and clearly to one another and also to the world around us, because we have a shepherd who is good and true. This is good news indeed, and we thank you for it. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen.